Everlasting and glorious God, our Heavenly Father, we are grateful for all the blessings that you have provided to us and for all the abundant blessings that we have in and through your Son, Christ Jesus, and that we can be in covenant relationship with you. We're grateful that we have been blessed with this, a beautiful first day of the week, and for the opportunity to be assembled here together. We're grateful for Steve and his family to be with us and for his desire and his work and labor to grow in spirit and truth and understanding to proclaim your glorious gospel to help seek and save the souls that are lost. We thank you that we can open before us here the word of life that you've given to us and study, and we pray that as Steve leads us through this course of study that we will gain much from the word. We pray that you be with the teachers this day that are instructing others, that they too will be effective in the words that they speak. And we pray, God, that we will handle aright your word of truth. We're grateful for our nation and for the peace and the freedom and the liberties that we have and the freedom to assemble and to openly proclaim your word. And we pray for those that are in other nations that are undergoing times of affliction and persecution, that they too may have free course to assemble, to worship, and to seek and save lost souls. We thank you, dear Lord, that we can come to you and lay before you our every care and our concern. We pray that you be with the sick that we are aware of. Bless them and those that are ministering to them. We ask, God, that we will walk in the light as you are in the light, and that we will not be only hearers of your word, but doers, and that we will seek to fulfill your will, that heaven might be our home. Bless us, bless our families, bless this congregation. May we continue to strive to be a pure, holy, and acceptable place of worship unto you. All these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, good morning. Certainly a blessing to be in your presence this morning. I appreciate the kind remarks by Brother Ron. This is my first time with the group here, and I've heard nothing but wonderful, great things about the group here. I look forward to meeting you all. I've had the privilege of meeting some of you already as we made our way in, and I look forward to meeting you throughout the day today. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to open them up to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. That'll be our first text this morning. I want us to focus on this question, what is love? And I want this class to be, I want participation, so don't be shy. If you'd like to read, if you'd like to make any remarks about any of the questions or the prompts that are made, feel free to do so. I'd like to have some interaction with the class this morning. So what is love? I want us to think about this question before we get into the passage there in 1 John chapter 4, 7 through 11. And there are four primary definitions of love. And I'm sure you've seen these before, perhaps study them in depth. Number one is philos. And we term that definition or that word as affectionate, brotherly love. We know the city of Philadelphia is known as the city of brotherly love. So that's one definition of love. Eros is the physical love. There's the physical desire, the sensual desire. That's one way, another way that we can define love. Thirdly is storge, which is empathy or a family love, the bond that you have with your family, mothers and fathers and children, you know, this idea of protection with your family members. And the fourth and the final one, the one that we're going to key in on this morning, is agape love. What agape love is, and that is that self-sacrificial love, the love that we see permeate throughout the Word of God, the love that we see that God has for us, that Jesus had for us when he died on the cross. It's that self-sacrificial love, and that's determined by our behavior. It's determined by our actions, not just our feelings. Okay? Some versions, when we read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, use the word charity in place of love. It's that benevolent goodwill toward humanity or love of humanity. It's that spirit of generosity, that spirit of helpfulness. especially to those who are in need, especially to those who are suffering. So how would you define love? As you sit here this morning, how do you define love? Yes, sir. Okay. I saw another hand. Yes, sir. Exactly. Yes. We're going to, in a moment, we're going to look at Philippians chapter 2, where that is, where Paul describes to us that very definition. Right? Well, how do you think, we have those two very good definitions. How do you think the world defines love? How does the world define love? Yes, sir. Okay. What they can get out of it? Okay. All right. What else? How does the world define love? That warm, fuzzy feeling. Okay, they allow emotions to take over, over anything else. It supersedes anything else. Yes, Ron. I was going to say something you recognize love as being down. Mm-hmm. Love our nation, serve our exactly. You know, they see it as a human, which is trying to achieve a desirable outcome. Okay, yes. Any other thoughts? We have a pretty good idea of what biblical love is, what perhaps the world defines love. Can you think about you using this word in your everyday vocabulary? Do you use it often? I love chocolate chip cookies. Is that love the same as the way I love the Lord? Of course not. We use this word a lot in our everyday vocabulary. Just think about it. But it's defined differently. We use it differently, but we use it a lot. So I want us to be able to discern, you know, what types of love we use in our language today. Now, 1 John chapter 4, 7 through 11. If I could have a reader, please read those five verses. It'd be much appreciated. Okay, how would you summarize these five verses? Put these five verses into your own words. A sacrifice. Hey. Yes, sir. Okay. It's a good verse. We're going to look at that here in a moment. Thank you. Any other thoughts on these five verses? How would you summarize these five verses together? Right, right. And when we think about that idea, loving others more than ourselves, seeking the best interest of others, we think about what God did for us. And as the gentleman pointed out, John chapter 3 and verse 16. But when we think of these five verses, it's impossible to know God without love. It's impossible to have a relationship with our Heavenly Father without love. It can't be done. It cannot be done. We have love for one another. It proves our spiritual birth. It proves our relationship with God. And knowing God here refers to that intimate relationship with Him. Rather than just, I've got knowledge of who He is, I've got information about the Word of God, it's having that intimate relationship with God. Seeking to get as close as you possibly can with God. To claim to know God while failing to love others is to make a false claim. If you probably turn a page or two over in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If we say, I love God, I have an intimate, close relationship with Him, but we don't love our brethren, we are liars. Okay. Let's turn our attention to Matthew chapter 22, 37 through 40. Any other thoughts on 1 John chapter 4, 7 through 11? Yes, sir.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we have responsibilities to fulfill. Yes. Any other thoughts? Okay, Matthew chapter 22, 37 through 40. Matthew chapter 22, 37 through 40. The greatest commandment. These are words in red. These are words from Jesus. The greatest commandment involves love. Can I get a volunteer to read, please? Matthew chapter 22, 37 through 40. Yes. Okay, so we have the words in red here. Jesus says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. That's the first commandment and the greatest commandment. The second is just like it. And the two are intertwined. I think it's a good passage that relates to what we just read in 1 John chapter 4, 7 through 11. They connect. You know, if we truly love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, we are going to love our neighbor. We are going to love those around us. And if we truly love those around us, that love for God is reflected in our behavior. And it's not just those emotional, mushy feelings. It's reflected by our actions. Any thoughts on Matthew 22? Okay, let's turn our attention to Romans 13, 9 and 10. Romans 13, 9 and 10. Romans chapter 13, 9 and 10. Can I get a reader, please? Yeah, go ahead. Thank you.
Let love be without hypocrisy. Harbor what is evil, cling to what is good, be devout to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor.
Okay, you read 12, 9 and 10, but we're going to look at that here in a moment. That's okay. That's okay. If you don't mind reading 13, 9 and 10. Yes, thank you. Okay, just another follow-up passage of what we just read there in Matthew chapter 22. That love is much more than emotions, that it involves action. And we act according to the will of God, then we fulfill it. Okay, any thoughts on any of those verses before we move on to the next slide? Okay. Let's turn our attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And love is an action, just not an attitude. We've heard this phrase before, actions speak louder than words. We've heard that before, and that truly is what biblical love is. It's our action. It's our, and our attitude that drives that action. Right, so 1 Corinthians chapter 13 4 through 7. We'll read verses 1 through 3 here in a moment, but let's first read 4 through 7. If I could have a volunteer, please. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. Thank you. Thank you, sir. We often, this is probably the most famous, most popular chapter that we go to. When we think of love, this is the first passage that comes to our mind. 1 Corinthians 13. Okay. Think about what Paul didn't say. Paul didn't say love feels sympathy. Love feels compassion. Love feels empathy. When Paul defines love in these four verses, he didn't tell us about what kind of feelings that we should have towards one another. Instead, he defined love based upon what it does and what it does not do. Love is defined by what it does and what it does not do. Again, actions speak louder than words. Okay, so with that idea in mind, let's read verses 1 through 3. Love is based on what it does and what it doesn't do, but then the author here makes it a point that love is not simply about action, too. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Can we take what seems to be loving actions and not have love? Can it give the appearance that we're showing love towards one another, or I'm showing love towards my family, I'm showing love towards God, but our heart just isn't in the right place? Can we do that? Yeah. Absolutely. How can we do that? What are some specific examples that you can think of? Okay. Okay. Right. Who was guilty of that in the New Testament? Jesus rebukes them constantly. The Pharisees, yeah. Yeah. You give the outward appearance, but inwardly, you're like dead man's bones. Your heart isn't in the right place. Okay, so our heart has to be in the right place, and it leads to that action of love. If we give that action, act of love, and our heart's in the right place, that love does not mean anything. It profits me nothing, as Paul shares with us there in 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3. If we lack love, we are nothing. Or if we're going through the motions, if we are seeking that praise and that reward from men, we are nothing. Okay? Let's look at John chapter 3 and verse 16. And then we think of God and His action, His love, and the action that led or was a result of that love. As the gentleman pointed out just a moment ago, John chapter 3 and verse 16 shares exactly what led God to give His only begotten Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That God didn't simply feel sorry for us. He didn't simply feel sadness. He didn't simply feel joy when good things happened to us. God loved us so much that He acted upon that love. He loved us and therefore gave His only begotten Son. God loved the people in the world. What are we talking about? When we say that God loved the people of the world, He looks down upon the earth, what does He see? What did He see? What does He see now? He sees sinners. Okay? He sees those who lie. He sees those who commit adultery. He sees those who murder, those who are homosexual. He sees those who are thieves and idolaters. Those who are ungrateful, apathetic, arrogant. He sees all those individuals, and we wrap them all together, and they're sinners. God loves them. God does not want to see them perish, but to all to come to repentance. Okay? Let's turn our attention to Matthew chapter 9. Chapter 9. God had that, acted upon that love. He saw the sin of this world. He sees the sin of this world today, and He loves us, and He doesn't want us to perish. Look at Jesus' mindset here. Matthew chapter 9, 36 through 38, the compassion of Jesus. Matthew 9, 36 through 38. Can I get a volunteer, please, to read?
Thank you.
Thank you. What did Jesus see? What did Jesus see? Lost sheep. Yeah. A lot of work to be done. Hey. He was filled with what? Knowing that there were lost sheep, knowing that there was a lot of work to be done, what was he filled with? Was he filled with agitation? Was he filled with disgust? What was he filled with? He was filled with that compassion. And he was filled with compassion. He saw sheep that needed a real shepherd. He steps up to the plate to fill that role. He did that because he loved the people he saw. That includes us. Something to keep in mind for each and every one of us. That God's love was not and is not restricted and limited to any one nation, any spiritual elite. Our love shouldn't be restricted or limited either. So the important question for us to think about, do we love people in the world as strongly as God loves them? What about the people who are not like us? What about the people who are of a different race, different culture? What about the people who look different? What about the people who sin? What about the people who have hurt us? Do we love them as God loves them? We've used the word sacrifice here a few times. We know that Jesus paid the ultimate price. He paid the ultimate sacrifice for us. What are we willing to sacrifice to show that love to others? What are we willing to sacrifice to take the gospel message to others, those who are lost, those who are sinners out in the world? Are we willing to sacrifice our time, money, our energy? Something for us to think about. Any thoughts before we move on to the next slide? Okay. The Bible describes all different kinds of people who we need to take the actions of love to. And there's it's not an exhaustive list, but there's quite a few there who we need to take the action of love to. Luke chapter 10. We won't go through each and every one of these, but I think these verses should be familiar to you. Luke chapter 10, 30 through 37, we take the action of love to someone who's hurting. What's the story here in Luke chapter 10? The Good Samaritan. Right? We see two religious leaders pass on by, walk on the other side of someone who was physically hurting. And then we see the one who was the least likely of the three to lend any help, take the action of love to the one who was hurting. When we see someone hurting physically, spiritually, take the action of love to them. When someone is a brother or sister in Christ, the young man here read for us from Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. When someone is a brother or sister of Christ, we take the actions of love to them. When someone's asking questions about serving God, Mark chapter 10 and verse 21, we see the conversation between the rich young ruler and Jesus Christ. We see him asking questions to Jesus. Do we take the actions of love to those who ask questions to us about perhaps the way we live, about the Bible, about Jesus Christ? Take the actions of love to those individuals. When someone is a sinner, when people let us down, there in John chapter 13, Jesus washes the disciples' feet. It wasn't too long after that where they flee him, they leave him, in the moment when Jesus needed them the most. We see an action of servanthood he conducts to them by washing their feet. When someone is a sinner, we take the actions of love to them. When our brother or sister is weak. Romans chapter 14 and verse 15. Our brother or sister is weak. And they're spiritually weak. They need uplifting. They need encouragement. We take the actions of love to them. When someone can do absolutely nothing for us. Let's look at Luke 6 and verse 35. Luke 6 and verse 35. If somebody could read that, please. It would be much appreciated. Luke chapter 6, verse 35. Thank you, Ron. When someone can do absolutely nothing for us, we take the actions of love to them. It was mentioned before that there are those who give with their right hand. They distribute something and they have their left hand ready to receive something. They want something in return for their good deed. Okay? No matter if they can't give anything back to you, that should not be our motivation. When someone can do absolutely nothing for us, we still take the action of love to them. When someone's a leader in the congregation, those who are appointed as elders, those who are appointed as deacons, the preachers, those who are leaders within the congregation, we show them love. We take the actions of love to them. Okay? Our family, our wife, husband, children, parents. Take the actions of love to them. When someone's your enemy, as difficult as that may be, as challenging as that may be, those who do not love us in return, those who do not care for us and have any concern for us, we still are to love those individuals. Matthew 5:44 and Matthew 5 and verse 46. Yes, sir. You're exactly right. I would agree with you. Yeah. It's easy. It's easy for me to love my wife because my wife loves me. It's easy for me to love my children. My children love me. It's easy for me to love my parents because my parents love me. But what about those colleagues at work that you don't get along with? What about neighbors that you don't get along with? Those within your own community? Those who treat you poorly, call you names, use bad language against you. That's what makes it difficult to have that spirit of love to those who do not love you in return. Okay. Any thoughts on any of those listed there? Yes. And they endured that. They understood that there was a much greater purpose in their role, and there was a reward waiting for them, a heavenly spiritual reward. Yes, sir. Yes, absolutely. Yeah. Yeah. Any other thoughts on any of those listed? Yes, sir. Yes. Exactly. Yeah. Christ set the ultimate example. I mean, it's just littered throughout the Gospels of how he displayed that love, that genuine, sincere love. Okay. We've got a few more minutes here. Some of the qualities of love. One is patience. What does patience mean? Say again, please. Okay. Any other thoughts? Long suffering. Love is slow to lose patience, and it endures long. There's self-restraint involved as well. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 11. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 11. Proverbs 29 and verse 11. So love waits. Love is happy, or excuse me, patience waits. Patient, being patient, you know, you're happy in that state. You're long suffering. You are enduring. But it says there in verse 11, a fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. Does it take patience and long suffering to hold back how you're really feeling? That takes self-restraint. That takes self-discipline. Okay? There's wisdom in that. That love will not hastily fly off the handle. Love will not tell us exactly how you're feeling right now, then and there. Love will take a moment, take a step back, gather your thoughts, collect your thoughts, and respond in a loving, sincere, genuine way. James chapter 1, 19 and 20. James chapter 1, 19 and 20. If I can get a reader, please. If a Christian gets angry in difficult circumstances, the practical righteousness of God will not be evident by those actions. When someone wrongs us, the natural reaction is to retaliate. The world expects us to retaliate, but that response does not glorify God. What's the wisdom there in verse 19? Every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Have you ever heard the phrase that there's a reason why God gave you two ears and one mouth? There's twice as much listening as you do talking. To listen. To hear what the other person has to say. To observe and gather yourself and to think about the circumstances at hand before you react. Because we perhaps will react in an ungodly way. We seek explanations. We search for understanding. The people we love, they're going to make mistakes. They're going to make huge mistakes. We've done the same as well. So be patient. Be long-suffering. Endure. Any thoughts on that? Yes, sir. Yes, that's a good verse. Yes. Proverbs 19 and verse 11 for those who are taking notes. Thank you, Dale. Anything else on that section? Okay. Love demonstrates acts of kindness. It's that charitable spirit. Someone who's considerate, always provides what is of value to the object of love. Matthew chapter 25, Jesus says, even a cup of cold water in my name is an act of kindness. Okay. We've touched on the word sacrifice. John chapter 3 and verse 16, Romans 5, 6 through 10. We sacrifice our own selfish desires, our own wants, our own wishes in order to provide what is useful, what is valuable towards others. That's kindness. There's some examples. When you do things for others, you pray for them. You send them a get well card. You visit them. You make them a meal. Okay. You're hospitable. You're generous. And we can think of a number of ways in which we can be kind to our brethren. We can be kind to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Those who are in need. They're shut in. They're not able to get out and assemble. Those who need transported to and from a doctor's visit. And all those things that we can do for one another. Jesus said, even a cup of cold water in my name, you are honoring me. You are glorifying me. So think of even the littlest things that we can do for others. It has value to it. Love has no spirit of jealousy to divide. It will eliminate competition and eliminate envy. Let's look at James chapter 3, 14 through 16. James chapter 3, 14 through 16. I can get a reader, please. James 3, 14 through 16. Oh, yes, go ahead. Thank you. Thank you. Evil produces that confusion. We know that God brings harmony, God brings wisdom, and anyone involved with that envy, with that strife, is confused. And we know what confusion can do to relationships. It can corrupt relationships. Petty attitudes can rise up. Reconciliation can rise up when there's confusion, when there's envy, and when there's strife. But love washes that all away. Love eliminates those petty attitudes, those petty things that we may spend our time, that consumes our time. Love is happy to support others. Romans 12, 15, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 26, that we rejoice with those who rejoice. We weep with those who weep. If somebody's happy, if somebody's rejoicing about something, we're happy for them. Perhaps it's with their job or a baptism in their family, spiritual or physical. But if they're sad about something, they've lost a loved one, they've lost a job, something devastating has happened, we're there to support them. We're there to love them. We are there to weep with them. Love has no spirit of jealousy to divide because it is content with self and is generous towards others. Okay? I think my time is up. I appreciate so, so much your kind attention, your participation this morning, and I look forward to presenting a lesson to you here momentarily. Thank you very much.